I'm really excited to share some of God's truths with you this morning. And today I want to encourage you with a message that I believe we should carry with us all year round. You know, some people say 'tis the season to be jolly. I say 'tis always the season to be grateful. And I can't be more grateful for anything else in my life more than the presence of God. And so today we're going to be talking about the presence of God, the goodness of God's presence, the promise of God's presence, the results of God's presence, and talking about adopting a posture that attracts God's presence and releases God's peace. And that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning from the outset. And so when I was asked to preach here a couple months ago to be here today, there was a scripture that jumped out at me in my daily readings. I was reading through Joshua, obviously reading Joshua 1. We're starting a church. Be strong and courageous, Dino. Be very strong and very courageous. And don't be stupid. It's fine print there. You'll find in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, it's in there. Maybe just my Bible, God threw it in there for me. Like, I'm one of his special children. And so don't be, anyway. So, but in the second chapter of the book of Joshua, verse 11, the second half of verse 11, there's something awesome that is said there by a person named Rahab. Now, Rahab wasn't following God at that time, but she recognized God's power. Isn't it crazy that sometimes the enemy knows God's power better than we do, his children? And she recognizes his power, and she's talking to these two guys that she had hidden from the king's men. And in this conversation she is having, she's saying, "The Lord your God," in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, "the Lord your God," I'll start from the beginning so you guys get context. "When she heard of it," when we heard of it, that's the God of the Israelites, "our hearts were melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God of the heaven above, of heaven in heaven above, and of the earth below. He reigns supreme over all the heavens." You know, Colossians 1, chapter 1 says that everything, he existed before everything. Everything was made by him, for him, and held together in him. That he reigns supreme over everything. Hebrews 13:8 says that he's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever, which means that he doesn't find his reference in time. Time finds its reference in him. He stands outside of time. He's omnipresent. He's transcendent, which means everywhere at once. He's omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. That's the God we serve, the God of the heavens. He measures the span of the universe, the psalmist tells us, with the span of his hand. He measures the entire universe. We serve a big, living, powerful, amazing God. And I'm going to be honest with you. My faith doesn't have to stretch to believe that God should be those things, because if he's God, he needs to be those things. He needs to be those things. But my faith sometimes needs to be stretched by the second half of that little piece where it says he's also the God of the earth below. Where he's transcendent, he's everywhere, but he's also imminent. He's right here with me now. My faith needs to stretch to believe that God is the that same God, not a different God, not a lesser God, not part of God, that same massive God that created everything, spoke everything into being, reigns over everything, is in the past, is in the present, and is in the future, not getting there. It's the same God that's with me right here today inside of me as we sit here. That's just hectic to even get my mind around. Not that we can at this side of eternity. But what an encouragement today to know that God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. What an incredible, your greatest testimony, your greatest victory, your greatest asset, your most valuable possession is the presence of God. And so this morning, we're going to be unpacking just a little bit about his presence, how to adopt a posture to attract it, and how to bathe in his peace in the midst of our problems. So let's just spend some time just praying for a moment, asking God to speak to us today and softening our hearts and opening our minds. Won't you join me as we pray? Lord, we love you. We do acknowledge the presence of the King here today. We thank you that your word does not lie, but accomplishes every task for which it is sent and accomplishes every purpose, Lord, and does not return void. We thank you, Jesus, that you have finished the work on the cross. I thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us here today, that our minds are open and our hearts are receptive to what you want us to hear, learn, and do. I pray today that we would take a step closer to you because of today and that we would represent you more accurately in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the psalmist David, who writes most of the Psalms, is in the Old Testament, a book in the Old Testament, in the 16th chapter writes something amazing. Now, David had somewhat a limited revelation of God, and I say limited because the Holy Spirit had not descended. Jesus had not come down, had not ascended, and therefore the Holy Spirit had not been dispensed. And so you and I actually have a greater revelation of God because we have a greater dispensation of his Spirit. We actually get to commune with God far closer than the Old Testament prophets ever did. That's amazing. And even with his somewhat, I say somewhat, limited revelation of God's presence, he writes in the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms from verse 8, it says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Later in the Psalms, it says, may I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May I always be in your courts. Better is one day in your house than a thousand anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the gates of my king, in the house of my king, then dwell in the tents of the wicked. The reason that revelation wasn't birthed because the program was tight. It was birthed because in the court, that court, the presence was heavy. The reason why he wanted to be in the courts of God is because the presence of God was there. It's not because the program was good or because everything was, the performance was awesome. Although I think we got an incredible worship team. I think the service is excellent and that's good things. And we strive for excellence and we choose excellence. And we believe we serve an excellent God, but we gather around the presence of God. And that's why we come to the house of God to get into his presence. There is nothing like the presence of God. Now, he is everywhere at once, but he's also imminent with us here today. And there are things that we can do to usher in his presence. I believe that the presence of God is both the goal and the means to the mission. The Bible teaches us, Jesus said, pray like this. Pray, let it be on earth as it is in. Do you know there's no lack in heaven? It's not because they've been saving their pennies or stockpiling the produce. It's because the presence of God is there. That's why there's no lack. And Jesus said, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our goal. But the means to the mission is also carrying a greater measure of his presence with us in every single day. As we go to work, understand that you might not be in heaven, but heaven now lives in you. So greater is he that lives within me than he that lives within the world. When I go to work, and I work for a church, sometimes you need the presence of God. You know what I'm saying? Some people are working. I don't mean point fingers or anything like that. Some people need to get saved in that place in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. I'm joking, sort of. Off the record. Not that front. Yeah. Thanks. Awesome. Thanks, Ryan. But you may not be in heaven, but heaven lives in you. And that's the mission that we are called to. It's to bring heaven to earth. And we do that by carrying the presence of God. When we have a greater measure of his presence, we have a greater measure of his peace. And so the presence of God is the most valuable thing that we can carry. And so Paul demonstrates how to adopt a posture to attract his presence. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, he says, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I read this version. It'll come up on the screen, yeah. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself. The devil didn't humble him. The cross didn't humble him. No one else humbled. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. He humbled himself. He chose to be with us. So he died for me. In fact, if you didn't know this, he died as me. He died as you. It should have been you and I on the cross so that he could be with me here today. That's why he came, so that we can be in communion with him, that we can walk with him and talk with him. I love an old school hymn. I studied in a seminary, and I get that every time. It's never going to run dry. Although Dino did die there and Christ was real. Come on, I'll preach on that right now. Jesus. And there's an old school hymn we used to sing. His presence fills my soul. It's his presence that makes me whole. It's his presence I seek. It's his presence that strengthens me when I'm weak. Oh, how I seek his presence. I just want his presence. I'm not looking to seek his hand. I'm looking to seek his face. Just to walk with him and know that he's with me. The greatest truth ever, that is the greatest lie the enemy will ever tell you, is that you're by yourself. The truth is God is always with you. In the storm, when he was sleeping, just because he's silent doesn't mean he was absent. He was with them in the storm all along the way. And so Paul adopts this posture where he says, I count everything as a loss in comparison to knowing Christ. Everything else is rubbish. I don't know about you, but I take my bin out on a Wednesday. Don't take it out on a Wednesday if it's not a Wednesday. Just take it out on the day that it is. I'm just saying. The principle, not the example. I take my bin out on a Wednesday. I don't cry when I take out my bin. I don't know if you do, like, just mourn the fact that you're throwing the rubbish away. Like, oh, I can't let go. If you do, then Jason will pray for you after the service. That's just something you need to work with yourself and the Lord. I don't know about that. But I let it go because it's rubbish in comparison to the things that I've kept. Does that make sense? And he's saying, I'm not saying other things don't have value. I'm saying in comparison to knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior, I love that. You know what? I was born in the new age, but I'm cut from an old cloth. You know, everything else seems faded in the light of his glory and grace. In comparison to knowing Christ, everything else, you know, the best gift you'll ever give your family is your love for God. The best gift you'll ever give your community is your love for God. When I put God first, I know I never come second. The best thing I showed Zach and Isabel is not my love for them, actually. My best gift I can ever give them is my love for God. If they take anything away, it's that dad loves God because God first loved dad. And so that's my example before them, and that God walks with me. Whether we're going through the valley or we're going through the mountaintop, God is always with me. He's more present. He's not more present with me when I'm on the mountaintop. You do know that, hey? He's not less present with me when you're in the valley. He's always with me, the same on my worst day and on my best day. God is always with us. My greatest testimony is that God is with me. And I don't have confidence today because I am. I have confidence today because he is. Because he is all sufficient. Because he's a provider. Because he's the lover. Because he draws me unto himself. He keeps me. It's his love for me, not my love for him, that keeps us in relationship. You know this, eh? He doesn't move. He's immutable, never changing. We know the old, you know, the old thing that, you know, the two people driving, and it was like the 25th anniversary, and they used to drive this old pickup truck, and the dad was driving, and it was the anniversary, and the wife used to say, actually just said, pull over the car, just pull over the car. And he said, okay. She's like, when we first got married, we were so close to each other. And now we're so far apart. I sit on the other side of the truck. And, you know, we've drifted after 25 years. He'd say, well, I'm still in the same place. Isn't that so true of our relationship with God? He's in the same place. He has not moved. He's not going anywhere. It's just that we move closer and further, closer and further. But we build a strong relationship on his love for us, not our love for him. He is with us always. Now, Paul didn't live a quiet life, but I do believe he lived a peaceful one. He says it of himself. He says, I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times I received the Jews 40 lashes. Sherbet. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked and spent a night in the open sea. I have constantly been on the move. I am in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger of false believers. I have labored and toiled and I've gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food, and I've been cold and naked. It's been naked and afraid that actually that show, he was actually on there first. First pioneer of that show, he should get royalties. He did not live a quiet life, but he did live a peaceful one, because everything else in light of knowing Christ was counted as garbage. He lived a peaceful life even in the midst of problems or toils. Now, I want to encourage you today that your life may not have ever been quiet, but that's okay. That does not mean that he's been absent. Your life could be the greatest testimony that someone else needs, that in the midst of your problem, you're still faithful. In the midst of your problem, you're still hopeful. In the midst of your problem, you're still believing that the best is yet to come, that my greatest victories are not in yesterday, but today and tomorrow. Amen. It's because of his presence. And when I adopt this posture of saying, Jesus, you're my ultimate goal, you're my ultimate prize, it attacks his presence, which releases his peace. Now, I remember even gearing up to trust God to come on staff, where I felt like, Lord, is this ever going to happen? You know, I came out of school, I did a year to serve, and I thought I'd get hired by the church the very next year. It didn't happen. I thought the church missed out that year. Lord, give the leaders vision in Jesus' name. Let the scales fall off their eyes. You know what I'm saying? Plus, I needed work, so it would be great. And year two, I just, how's it, boss? You know, I'm still here, you know. I don't know what to do, like, do a dance, song and a dance. Never happened. Year three, it didn't happen. Year four, I believed maybe it never would. Year five, it didn't get on staff. What? I'm called. Can't you see it? Surely it should be. Lord, have you not? I felt like I was in a dry place for 6 years where I felt like, God, is this ever going to happen? And I remember just reading the account where there was a drought and God says, I think it's Elijah, begin to dig. And when you dig, I'll bring the rain. And I just thought maybe that's what God was trying to ask me to do in those 6 years of drought where I felt maybe I wasn't in his presence or his presence wasn't with me. I felt like he's asking me to dig and that he would fill up the holes with his presence. And maybe that's you, where you feel like you're in a drought in this season. I want to encourage you to dig wells because only God can bring the rain. And God will fill your life with his presence when you're faithful, even in the drought. So when it's easy to put up buckets when you see it's raining, but it's not easy to dig wells when there's no rain at all. I mean, we're living in Cape Town, let's be honest. But in that season of 6 years where I really believed the year after year to serve, I was going to come on staff. Year one, disappointed. Year two, disappointed. Year three, disappointed. Year four, disappointed. Year five, disappointed. At the end of year six, the end of October, year six, God came through in Jesus' name and the scales fell off their eyes. Thank you, Jesus. And they said, hey, why don't you come along and hang out? But imagine I gave up year two because I didn't sense the presence of God. Imagine I gave up year three where I felt like this wasn't for me. Truth be told, I probably would not, this plant would be happening, but I wouldn't be part of it. But just sticking and staying the line to know that God is who he says he is and will do what he says you'll do despite not seeing any breakthrough. That's the difference between being a person of conviction and being a person of opportunity. If a person of opportunity says, if the door's open, that must be God. A person of conviction says, I know I'm called there even if the door is closed. I keep knocking because I know God's called me in that direction. There might not be opportunity, but there is conviction. I want to be a person of conviction, whether there's opportunity or not. I believe people need to know Jesus. So even if people aren't responding, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep knocking on doors. I'm going to keep saying that Jesus is the hope, the truth, and the life. Even if there's no one in front of me, I know there's a conviction inside of me. Does that make sense? Adopting this posture, because the purpose of God and the presence of God cannot be separated. We fervently pursue the purposes of God in this church, but we do so by carrying a greater measure of his presence. His presence is both the goal and the means to the mission. Look to his face before you look to his hands. Sometimes we look for the gift, but I pray that you would just walk away today saying, I want to walk more closely with the giver. And his presence actually releases his promises. That's why Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit. Goes on to say in verse 7, that, oh great mountain, who are you? What are you, great mountain? Because of Zerubbabel, you will become a level plain, and he will bring forth the temple capstone, which is the finishing stone, with the shoutings of grace, grace, because of this. In other words, in verse 6, he says, it's not by my strength, nor by my might, but by my spirit, I'm able to look at a big mountain, a big obstacle in my life, and say, you'll be as flat as a plain in front of Zerubbabel, which was the head of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, in the midst of my shout, grace, grace. And grace means unmerited favor and divine enablement. As I look to God for my strength, his spirit gives me strength, I can look at a mountain in my life and say, grace, grace, and it'll be as flat as a plain. Unmerited favor and divine enablement because of his presence, not because of my proficiency. Does that make sense? Because he is with me, I have confidence. Not because I have enough on me, because I have enough in me. He lives in me. That's why I have confidence today. That's why his presence is my greatest possession. My greatest testimony is that God is with me. Now, over the years, I've got to reunite with some of the friends that I was in school with, and they were a lot smarter than I am. I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't like the smartest kid in class. You know, it's a shame. No, just let him do his own thing. Oh, shame. Yeah, no. I was that kid. Like, oh, shame. No, let him go play, man. No, shame. Like in matric. Oh, no, shame. Let him go color or something. Like, I don't know. I was that kid. I'm going to be honest with you right now. I was like, oh, look, a butterfly. there was a lot of prayer that went on behind the scenes. Jesus, help me. And there were a lot of people that went, what seemed like were set up for a greater victory than I ever was. But I haven't done a lot of great big decisions in my life other than a couple. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was 15 years old, I gave my heart to God. I was in a room. I wasn't staying at home. I was living with a friend at that stage. I moved out the house and I was living with a friend and he lived up in Grotto and I was in his spare room. It's my 16th birthday. I just turned 16 that day, actually. I didn't see my mom, didn't see my dad, didn't see my brothers. Felt very alone, very, very alone. I don't think I've ever felt that alone in my life ever before. Not that I was alone, but I felt very alone. And in that moment, I committed my heart to God. I said, Lord, I'm going to give you my life because life up until this point hasn't been great, but there has to be more than just this. My whole life consisted of two black bags. And I looked at these black bags and I don't know about you, when you're 16, you want some Kif gear and Kif threads and I didn't have any of that stuff. And I said, God, there's got to be more than just this. And I gave my life to God. And I said, I'll be in church. Every Sunday I can be in church, I'm going to be found in your house. I haven't made a lot of great decisions. But for 15 years or 14 years since then, every single Sunday, but a couple of Sundays, I didn't make a lot of smart. I've always been in the house of God every Sunday. This year was actually the first year that the longest time I've ever been outside the house of God. And I'm on staff now because I took a sabbatical for 4 weeks. I've never been away from church since I was 15 years old for 4 consecutive weeks ever other than this year. It's not because something resolved inside of me to be in his presence. There was a resolution. David said, I've resolved in myself not to defile myself by eating these other foods when he looked at the kingsmen, when he looked at Nebuchadnezzar. I've resolved. There's something that's settled inside of me that I want to be in the presence of God. I want his presence in me and I want to be in his presence. And I'm not, so I don't make a new decision every day. I manage an old one every morning. So these are the decisions I've made. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to bring glory to God. I'm going to edify his people. I'm going to build his church. It might look different tomorrow, but it's the same decision. I'm going to bring glory to God. I'm going to edify his people. I'm going to build his church. It might look different on Tuesday, but it's the same decision. I'm managing an old decision to be in the presence of God. I need to be in his presence every single week. And the reason why I mention that, because I didn't start ahead of the game. Yet when I meet my friends now, it seems like I've got fast track, but I've done the same thing. There's power in same. Being consistent. You can't build anything on a shaky foundation, I'll be honest with you. So if you believe in the Lord and you've been in and out of church, I want to encourage you. Why isn't things moving forward? It's because you need to build a firm foundation, something that's consistent. You can't build, the height of a skyscraper is determined on the strength of its foundation. Isn't that true? And its foundation needs to be steady, the same yesterday, same today, same tomorrow. Oh, wait, isn't that the presence of our God? Should we not attract God's presence, the consistency of God's presence, being consistently in his house and in his presence? Is a great decision to make, and then manage that decision for the rest of your life. For me and my family, we'll serve the house of God. I'm going to be found in his courts. I'm going to be found not in a program, not in an hour 15. I'm going to be found in the presence of God. Because in his presence releases his peace. I don't know about you, but I need some peace in my life. I've got 2 small kids, and they both got gastro this morning. So some peace. Guys, like fountains. I don't even know. So let it go, let it go. They just let it go. I've got some, I don't even want to show you what. We're going into the painting, redecorating business, and Zach's ahead of the game. His presence makes me strong. It's his presence that makes me confident. It's his presence that gives me peace. I love this benediction. Love it. And the worship team can come up. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A benediction, a beni meaning good, diction meaning word. This good word spoken to the Thessalonians church, Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica. It says, may the Lord of peace, do you believe he's the Lord of peace? In other words, he's able to dispense it and manage it into the hearts of man. The Lord of peace himself. Now there's things that you can get from other people. The right voices lead to the right choices. We know this. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. They will determine the decisions you make. But there are some things you can't get from another person, you can only get from God. It says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in everywhere. Lord, be with you all. At all times, may he give you peace in summer. May he give you peace in winter. May he give you peace in autumn. May he give you peace in spring. May he give you peace in heartache. May he give you peace in loss. May he give you peace in disappointment. May he give you peace when you have no quiet. May you have peace in Jesus' name. Lord, be with you all and in every way. I think Paul got it right where he said, I know what it's like to have much and I know what it's like to have little. I've learned to be content with all things. I think it's just a big way to say I have peace in the midst of my problems. I always have peace. I might not have quiet, but because I have his presence, I have peace. This Christmas, I pray, peace be with you. Peace be with you. As you look back on 2017 and things didn't work out, peace be with you. As you look forward to 2018 and the dirty devil says, don't set your expectation high, Dino, because your experience has been bad. I pray that the encounter with his presence would have you set your expectation even further for 2018. Peace be with you in your decision making. Peace be with you in your home. I love it. Actually, there's a stencil for evangelism. You say, when you walk into a house, the first thing you declare is peace be with you. So, you know, we've got into 4 schools now on that side of the hill. We're in Tigerberg High School, We're in Balville, we're in Welcomet, and I did the grade 7 graduation for DeFrazy in Goodwood. And you know the first thing I do every single time, I walk onto a school property. As I walk on, I'm not religious or anything like that, but I just really believe it. I declare peace. As I step onto the property, I declare peace over the school in Jesus' name. I declare prosperity over these families in Jesus' name. I pray that many young people come to know you. I pray for the educators that you will bless them in Jesus' name. As I step into a new person, I declare peace over this home in Jesus' name. And I believe that as I declare peace, His presence will fill that place and bring promise, will bring purpose, and people will find life as I declare peace be with you. Peace be with you this festive season in Jesus' name. There's a man in the Bible as I end off. His name's Jacob. His father tells him not to marry a woman here, that he should move off. There was a Canaanite woman, there was a woman that were around, he should move off. And he's busy fleeing from his brother Esau, who had stolen his inheritance. And so in the run, I love it, God meets him while he's running away. Maybe you're running away today. God speaks to him in a dream. It's in Genesis 28 from verse 10. And I'll read it real quick. It says, meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba, beer. What? There's beer in the Bible? Beersheba. It's non-alcoholic. Can't. Beersheba, good place to go. And traveled to Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway reaching from earth up to heaven. He saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. Don't you just love it? God relates to us, not religiously, but relationally. He reveals himself as the God of your relationship. I'm the God of your father, the God of your grandfather. And at that point, that's where he meets us with his promise, relationally. He doesn't really, you know, we don't meet his promises religiously. We meet his promises relationally. He died for me and as me so he can have a relationship with me here today. And then releases this blessing over his life. He says, the ground that you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you, you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. They will spread out in all directions. The west, the east, the north, and the south, and all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What an incredible blessing. Wow, that's a good dream to have. I'll tell you much of that right now. What an awesome encounter to have with God. But then God takes it to another level. Verse 15, he says, what's more? It's like a Glomel ad. And there's more. For three easy payments of $2.99, you can get this mixer and dicer that you will never use, ever. You will just use the knife like everyone else does and cut up your cucumber like a normal person. You don't need to go tick, 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 tick. Anyway, what's more, this is gets better. What's better than that blessing? I mean, but now he says it does get better. I am with you. The fact that I'm with you is better than the promise I've given you. And I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. What I love is it says, Jacob was not aware of God's presence, but it does not say God was not aware of Jacob's presence. He knew exactly where Jacob was. Jacob was on the run, but God spoke clearly even in the run. Even while he was away, running away from his bad decision, God met him in a dream, said, you will be blessed. And he said, wow, what amazing. God is in this place. I want to encourage you that God is in this place here today. That he wants to meet with you. That he wants to dwell with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. He doesn't meet you religiously. He meets you relationally. And today you can make a decision to connect with him in this place.